Most in an assembly on a Sunday evening. You've already been here once before this morning. You manifest hunger, thirsting after righteousness, after the presence of both God and His people, after learning. In all these capacities as Christians, you demonstrate a stronger desire than many who in every congregation, and for a variety of reasons, many of which we may not know, are either unable, but often just don't desire to be here. And so I appreciate, you know, so deeply each and every one of you, the encouragement you are to all the saints here, and certainly to me. And especially this evening, there's an old expression in religious circles that in more than the usually literal sense will be true: I'll be preaching to the choir. Okay. It was about 2 months ago that the elders asked me to do what would be a very short series on the things that we do in our assemblies and in worship. And so if you thought about it, of course, there are three things we do in our assemblies that very overtly and directly are acts of worship. We pray. This is a demonstration of obeisance, of dependency. We pray because we want to thank God for what He's done for us, but also to ask God to help us. But very certainly, it has to do with worship, with demonstrating our appreciation before Him, wanting Him to know that. We also, of course, partake of the Lord's Supper, which we studied last week in the second lesson, and saw there that that's the primary reason that we come together. And certainly when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is an act of worship. It is a focusing of our minds on the price that has been paid to buy us back from our own sins. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we're present as others do in a Sunday evening assembly like this, now all of us turn our collective mind to the throne of our God to give thanks to Him for His Son, the only absolutely pure individual that has ever walk this earth, the very image of God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. We want to honor Him. We want to remember what He did for us. And we then, most particularly, are giving thanks. We are worshiping our God. Tonight, the third of these three things that are acts of worship is our singing. So we'll be talking about that in just a moment. Now, the other two things that we do, of course, with a contribution in our time that we have right now, where you have a teacher and you then are students and studying the Word of God together, are more along the lines of acts of worship, of work, rather than worship. There's always a sense in which everything we do is dedicated to our God, but we give that work might be done. We give because we appreciate what God has done for us. We want then to do this good for others as well, to the extent of our financial means, and we give to help brethren who are in need. And so it's more an element of work, as I think of it, than it is of worship. And then, especially in the relationship we're having right now, this might be described as fellowship. In the manner of fellowship, as with giving and receiving in the Philippian letter, you have one or more that are doing one thing, and then others who are participating in that thing, but in this case, on a receiving end. So I'm doing all the talking, you're doing all the listening, but we're all doing the thinking there. And again, this is a part of our growth. This is a part of our responsibilities before God. It's not very directly an act of worship, but it certainly is, a manifestation of our love for our God and our hunger simply to learn more. So while we'll be talking about these other things, tonight is the culmination of what is very directly offered to our God as a means of expressing to Him His greatness, our lowliness, and our need. So we're going to be talking about singing, and in working through that, if ever there were a people that really understood its value and its power, it'd be those folks that show up again on Sunday night. you come here not just to listen to me, of course, hardly for that. You come here, those of you that have already partaken of the Lord's Supper, so that you can participate in prayer, for sure. But most of the time that we're going to spend together, say for this sermon where you're studying, is in song. And maybe you've noticed, I know I certainly have, in my experience, and I think without exception, every congregation Don and I have ever worked with, been a part of, and worshiped with, or that I visited when I'm holding meetings and we're just on vacation and visiting, it's been a marvel to me always how I've never seen a congregation that could get within 10 or 20 percentage points of having as many people present on a Sunday night as they do on a Sunday morning. But with rare exceptions, the singing is better in the evening than it is in the morning, isn't it? I've noticed that for years. I think I saw it again this evening. I've seen it here for the last 7 years. These are the people that participate in it the most. You are the people who see its value maybe more than some others do. You are drawn to do this thing because you see its efficacy. You see its influence in your life. So I'm sure enough preaching to the choir tonight. And then scratching my head, trying to figure out, you know, where to go with this. As you well know, there are very few passages in the New Testament on the topic. But there are at least 241 verses in your Old and New Testament that just use the words, some form of sing, singing, singers, song, songs, saying, you know, every form you could come up with that word, hymns, you know, starts a whole nother series. And I found in a couple of word searches that I did at least 241 verses that name it. Now, how many psalms are there that are it? Psalms were designed to be sung. They're all songs. It's the biggest book in the Old Testament. It's a bigger book than the New. There's something immensely powerful, important, helpful about singing, which you may have also noticed, it seems like, certainly too many among the Lord's people don't like, don't see a lot of usefulness in it, feel like they're not very good at it, and so maybe they're actually kind of a detriment, they're embarrassed about it, and they don't really throw themselves into it. And I'm hoping tonight that by taking a somewhat different approach than I've done in the past, or I've seen others do, I'm hoping tonight to just look in the Old Testament and New Testament both. We're simply going to go through a list of scriptures starting in Genesis 31. You will need to turn to these scriptures. I'm not going to be putting them up on the screen. This is our last slide for the evening. But I tried to just go through all of these 241 verses and bear in mind 150 psalms and then simply try to pick out reasons why people sing. You sing because it's powerful. So now we're going to look at God's statements, the records that He's chosen to keep for us in this book, the Bible, that will give us a wide range of areas in which it is powerful. So hopefully we'll just kind of sharpen our own focus and understanding of what it's for and what it accomplishes. But ultimately what I'm saying this evening, brethren, is while those of you who would be here every time that the doors are open may already be, you know, fully aware of these things, perhaps by spending especially some time this evening thinking about it, we might be better prepared to encourage and try to persuade, you know, others to join us, to perfect this skill, to feel less self-conscious, more in the presence of God, in need of what He provides in song, and therefore spending more time in it. So the first thing, you know, you point out is joy. And as a matter of fact, this is the first time after the invention of music, of course, in Genesis 4, as we've talked about, which doesn't mention singing, it only mentions instruments. But the first time you actually have song mentioned is in Genesis 31, verses 26 through 28. I'll be reading the New American Standard. Laban, of course, that rascal, been cheating Jacob and cost the man 14 years of his life, and has very little, you know, to commend him. He wants to know, why are you, in verse 26, What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Well, you know the rest of the story, and escaping Jacob would be high on my list too. The guy's just a scoundrel. And so, but why, you know, I'm so wronged after he's been wronging him for so many years. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy? And with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now, you've done foolishly. Well, not really, by any means, but he's got a gripe, and that gripe involves the first time song appears in Scripture, coupled with a desire to show joy. It is a shame that we in our culture, especially among the saints, I think, appreciating the power of prayer, in most cases have limited this activity to the assemblies themselves. When was the last time that you could think of some parting that you were going through with family or friends, and, you know, your retirement party? So here's your gold watch, and we'd all like to sing a song now. Well, when was the last time you know you saw anything like that? Not only, you know, it doesn't happen in our culture, but it doesn't happen among us. And perhaps it really should. So I realize this is just, you know, the statement of fact, like we were talking about this morning. It's what Laban wanted to do. But I think it certainly reflects a culture that appreciated this power. And it comes up several times. We're not looking at others tonight. But joy is a principal reason to sing. We have the expression burst out in song for that very reason. It is a natural outburst of the heart. But because of cultural weight, you know, and peer pressure and these kinds of things, unhappily, it's playing less and less and less a role in our general lives. Brethren, if you're teaching yourself how to pray in that closet that Jesus talked about, to pray when you're alone, teach yourself to sing when you're alone. When you're going down that highway and nobody can hear you, you can stop singing at the stoplight so you don't embarrass yourself in the car next door. I don't know how you're going to feel about it. But try to participate in it more. We're the happiest people on earth. We have to be. We have a fuller understanding of our God than anybody else. We owe him a deeper debt of gratitude for the sins that he has forgiven and the cost of his son's blood. We truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Life burning in for Christians. Sing like it is. Find occasion. Make occasion. Try to be conscious of it. Let's sing. Because there's a God in heaven. We love the people who are a part of his great church and kingdom. And we'd like to share our joy with one another more than just in these assemblies. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the second time that this appears in Scripture now. And in this case, we have now worship and praise that's directly associated with it. It's just the first two verses in this case of the second book in the Bible, Exodus. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord. But that F-O-R gives the reason why. Here's the motivation. I'm going to sing because of this. I will sing because he is highly exalted. I will sing because I just get that he's above me, that he is greater than me, that his magnificence is indescribable and unknowable while we're yet in the flesh. But the inklings that he's given us in Scripture cause us to tremble in his presence, but also to thrill in his presence. To think about Moses who knew him face to face and had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. When he came into God's presence, his face would shine and he had to cover himself, you know, when he came out from each of these meetings. To understand the exalted nature of God is a reason to burst out into song. Okay? If we get it and appreciate the long history behind it. Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I'll sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horn horse and its rider. He's hurled into the sea. They wanted to sing about actual events that they'd experienced recently in their lives. The Lord is my strength and my song. Appreciate the strength God gives to me. You're like mounting up on eagle's wings, you know, outliving everybody else or the figures that are used in the Old Testament. And so he's highly exalted. He's done these things for me. Hurled the horse and rider into the sea. We cross that Red Sea, wall of water on both sides. He's my strength and he's my song. It's just expected. It's just understood. That when you have a close relationship to your God, He sustains you, He empowers you, He enlightens you, that you will feel this need within you to express it in song. And He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. This is the expression of someone who can't help themselves. Well, yeah, they've crossed the Red Sea. They have all these good prospects that lie ahead. You know, and so they understanding what God has done, His power, His glory. I just have to sing. We need more of that today. We need more of that vital, passionate sense of appreciation in our lives. And songs, the songs that we sing, the songs that our leaders choose, help us to see that. They're about these very things as well. So especially Exodus 15, 1 and 2, you know, moves me to appreciate how essential that song is. How in those early days when people were witnessing miracles, you know, and Moses was speaking with God face to face, that they were moved then to this activity. We should nonetheless, even though we're not seeing miracles, we're not talking to God face to face, we know about those events and we know about His majesty. Ergo, this should follow. Deuteronomy 31. Next time I guess I ought to put it on the screen there for you. This one's kind of scary. This one is ordered by God. This is a little bit longer one too, but look at verses 19 through 22 in Deuteronomy 31. God now insists, here's a task for you, you get this done. And it's scary, as I say, write this song, God commands in Deuteronomy 31:19. Write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they'll turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify. Just another different word, but same idea of being a witness. Will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I brought them into the land, which I swore. So Moses wrote this song, and he taught it to the sons of Israel. And they sang it, not just once, but as the years progressed. Because God said, I want you to sing it. I want you to teach it to your children. I want you to make them sing it. I want everybody to remember these things. Now you go back to Deuteronomy 31 and read about it. When I take the time, you know, to see these songs, the Song of Miriam, for instance, is another one. But when God does this kind of thing, I want a song written, I want you to teach it, and I want you to regularly sing it. He's saying, that stands as if it were an individual I could call into court to testify against you as to whether or not you get my majesty. You understand the benevolence of my hand. You really appreciate all that I've done for you. You sing that song. And if you fail to live up to this song, if you fail to appreciate me as you might and ought, I will call it as a witness against you. Think, brethren, how many of these there are in the Old Testament. I'd suggest there's 150 of them at least. The Psalms. The Psalms, which are the record of the mind of in the heart of David, who was a man after God's own heart, and a host of others. Songs that tell so much about Old Testament history that are found in those Psalms. Psalms that are spanning many, many, many years and events. And they, all of them, every one of them to this day, testify about the movement of God on the earth among His people. The things that He does for us. God has an entire songbook with 150 entries that stands as a witness against us, testifies against us, ought to be learned, appreciated, and used. And by the way, I've always appreciated this particular book that we're using. Of course, the Hymns for Worship Revised, where you've got a red cover of blue, it comes in both, you know, are the basis for most of the songs that you see. We have all of these songs that have been digitized. This is what we're singing. And this book has an especially large number of psalms, the actual verbiage of a psalm, that then has been set to some familiar tune. And our song leaders use them regularly, used them last week, as a matter of fact. And it's just so helpful to appreciate that when I sing about the events of the past, I then am focusing my mind upon those things to relive those things and then to be motivated by those things, not to fail as some have done in the past, but to triumph as these others have. But when I stand in the court of law, charged with faithfulness or not, may every psalm and every other song in the Bible testify for me that I loved my God and expressed it with the songs of both the Bible and all the hymn writers of time, so that my heart might extol those virtues in worship, in praise, in joy, and as a testimony now to myself. Turn to Judges chapter 5. You can notice what I've been trying to do now. Now there's 241 just verses that use the word, and then we got so much more. And so I went to Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. Now we skipped over Joshua's, but Judges, we're just working our way through time and watching it in history. And in Judges chapter 5, you've only got the one verse, but look at how passionate this is. Awake! Awake, Deborah! Awake! Awake! Sing a song! Arise, Barak! Take away your captives, O son of Abinoam! Well, what's that about? It's about victory in war. It's about success in battle against the forces of evil. Under the type and the figure, the shadow of the Old Testament physicality where blood is shed. This is that great event. Forces gathered at Mount Tabor. I was on Mount Tabor not too long ago for the first time. I'd seen it so many times, very prominent in the plain of Jezreel. Finally got to stand up there, you know, and see the view from all that, you know, all over Galilee. But this is where these forces came down to beat Sisera and drive him off. And so you have the whole story there. But what's the end result? What do you want to do? We won! Because God was on our side. Sing! Now, how many times have you personally triumphed over a particular sin, triumphed over some particular problem where you just needed wisdom to make a decision? You're dealing with people who may be difficult or circumstances that may be difficult, you know, and you realize, I actually prayed or thought about the scriptures and derived some help from what's recorded in the covers of my Bible. And lo and behold, it worked. I can actually see the result in my life. I'm better. I'm happier. The people around me are. There's a reduction in problems. You know, things are just generally better when I do what the Bible says. We won. Well, what now? Sing. The Psalms are full of triumph. We have many songs of triumph in the hymns for worship. Sing, brethren. Why are we holding back from the natural expression of the heart? We've won so many battles and more that lie ahead. 2 Samuel, we're going to look at 2 Samuel twice. There in the beginning in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Here's an altogether totally idea, so a different idea that is, associated with song. David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son, his best friend. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, a book that God did not see fit to keep for us, has not been recorded in the scripture, not a lost book, a book that God hid. There's a big difference there. People see books named like this, or several of them in scripture, say, oh, see, you know, the Bible's not complete, you can't believe it. Oh, well, God didn't want us to have it, that we don't need it. It was too personal to those times, but they had it in those times. And nonetheless, you know, the point is, whether we have the old book or not, we understand now in verse 19, what was written in the book. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? There are dirges, we call them, which are songs that are sung to express the opposite of joy that we started with, and in the absence of victory, but rather experiencing defeat, loss, suffering, and pain, there one should sing as well. The lamentation needs to be, apparently, God has seen to suggest this often enough. He has a whole book of Lamentations in four chapters, for instance, that it's a good idea for us to express this as well in song. So, you know, the biggest disaster in our generation has been 9-1-1. Okay? We lost 18 years ago, coming up in September, not quite, but nearly 3,000 people died. We had, a terrible event in which, out of a clear blue sky, you know, so many suddenly perished. Would certainly be a fitting time for song. As a matter of fact, I've collected several. Popular songwriters of our time have written several. One of them, country western songs called Where Were You? I come real close to tears every time I hear that song. It was written just shortly after the, and I see some of you looking at each other. If you can remember that guy, the song, or the singer's name, I can't right now. Do you know what it was? Who was it?
Alan Jackson.
If you don't know Where Were You by Alan Jackson, it's my assignment. You go home tonight and you open up YouTube. You know how to use that thing. You just type in Where Were You, Alan Jackson. Sit back and get your hanky out. This is unbelievable. And it's so powerful. It makes you relive those events, but it also makes them more precious. It changes your life when you think about loss. It's important that we do. And song is a form of contemplation and meditation that is designed for the memory as well, but in its poetry renders these emotions even amplified and more powerful. How many of you guys know and like Neil Young? I'm the only one. Okay, it's one other. Neil Young wrote a fabulous 9-1-1 song. It's called Let's Roll. Ring a bell?
Yeah.
Sure, it rings a bell. We all learned about that plane. We all learned about that hero who conquered his fear. We all know about that man who roused the rest of the men, or a number of men on that plane, and said, we're not just going down without a fight. And his last words, let's roll. Down the aisle they went. To die. To die. But not without a fight. It's a great song. And brethren, we have defeats in our lives. We have failures in our lives. We lose loved ones. not just to death. We see the end of their faith. It will move us to appreciate the value and maybe even to strive to try to help to prevent it in the future, to stop the progression at this time. Such power in song. 2 Samuel, 21 chapters later, chapter 22 in verse 1 says, David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Well, it's victory, but it's also just gratitude. And David spoke the words of the song to the Lord. It was directed to his God. It wasn't just for himself, artful expression of how he felt. Yes, but it was an act of worship that he sang to the Lord, that he offered to his God. Matthew, finally, you get into the New Testament, and pardon me for this, but I didn't know what to call this, so I put, you sing just because. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 29 and 30. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. We talked about that last week in this time slot. From now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Why did they sing that hymn? What was on their minds? We don't even know. We're not even told. Was it one of those psalms? I guess it could have been. What this tells us, I think, is just how natural and regular that this is in their lives. So, we're done here. All right, let's sing a song and hit the road. Off they went. All right, and then you have chapter 16 of the book of Acts. You're so familiar with this one, of course. One of, again, of the rare ones we find in the New Testament. But when they, Acts 16, 23 through 25. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So I wonder how many of us might do that. Next time I get thrown in jail, I'll have to just think about that. You know? But that's where it's appropriate. So what do we have here, you know, is comfort and praise. Why are we told that the others are listening? Is it so that we just might see the courage or at least the dependency upon song of Paul and Silas? Or was it intended as a means of outreach? I've told you this story before. I know a woman, love her dearly. So far as I know, she still lives about age 95 down in Southern California, who started a congregation by herself when there was none in her city. By renting a room, opening the windows, Southern California, and singing her heart out to just see if anybody would hear and come. And the Lake Elsinore congregation exists to this day because she did that. That's how they got started. Amazing. Well, those prisoners got something to think about that night, too. And we'll close with the one best known, of course, in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 14 through 17, read just a little while ago as we began our assembly. Beyond all these things, Paul now summarizes, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, it's just to inform, admonishing one another, which is to motivate and prod to actual action, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So what I set out to do this evening was just to say, let's just look at the broad sweep of history. See how ever present in all these various time frames that God is dealing with human beings, there's always songs. There's song for everything that happens in your life. There's even song to testify against you if you don't live up in appreciation to all the things that God has done for you. And when we sing in Colossians, in the New Testament, it's particularly emphasized, you have in Ephesians 5 as well, it is for the purpose of instructing. This is the one time where everybody teaches and encouraging to do something about it. To get up and say, you know, I understand it. Now I need to roll. Brethren, let's roll. There's an awful world out there. It would destroy every one of us and our faith eternally if it could. It is under Satan's command. Forces of darkness and evil in heavenly places. Fight it. Beat it back. You're a light to the world. Song is a great tool in your utility belt. Whenever anything happens to you, there's got to be a song there somewhere. Let's be practicing it. Now, you know, the elders asked me if I wouldn't have a section on encouraging, you know, the men who lead in these activities to do better. And I certainly cannot do that. So sorry, guys. Not tonight. Now, I'm a terrible song leader, but I'll get up and do it if I'm asked to, and I never hesitate. I enjoy it, kind of, when I do it, but I know I'm terrible at it. And we've got quite a few here, though, who are great and really great at it. And so you can go to them. Watch how they do. Ask them for help. Ron Harrison over here has done everything in his power to force song leading on every young man he knows. So watch out, guys. All you got to do is grow up to a certain age and he's coming for you. Look for him. They're on the horizon. And I appreciate that so much. I've known others like that, you know, as well. He understands it. He knows how to do it well. So tonight, as we sing so well on Sunday evenings and to my ears better than any other time that we do it together, let's remember these things. We can be good at it. We just need to work at it. We're already pretty good at it, and it shows. But in every aspect of your life, in the well outside the assemblies, God bequeathed this great and powerful gift to us. Sing like you mean it. Throughout your whole life, you'll be a better Christian if you do. And so will those who hear you, wherever they may be. If we can help you to become a Christian tonight, and we encourage you, of course, to do so. If you have questions about any topic you'd like to study, I always make myself available. The elders will too. If you're in need of some prayer, like to make a request, let it be known.